Is to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and so on. Now over, please, to Colossians. Chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Husbands, love your wives, and so on. Now we're looking at the subject of the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believer. And we saw on Lord's Day that you and I were begotten by the Spirit when we trusted Christ as our Savior. The Lord Jesus could say, except a man be born of water, even of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I suggested to you that the water was figurative of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we have two things there. It's rather the matter that water is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit was the agent that brought us new life, that gave us eternal life. Now since then we looked at the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I won't take time to go over it again, except to say that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, believing, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So at the moment of our belief, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I sought to point out that the actual sealing of the Holy Spirit is the indwelling. The Spirit indwelling us is God's seal that we are his property. Now that naturally leads us on to the next point, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, in relation to the filling of the Holy Spirit, there are two different verbs that are used. Turn back with me, please, to Luke chapter 1. Verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, okay, now down please to verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, now, we could refer to a number of other passages where that same verb is used. That's not the verb that we have in Ephesians chapter 5. And it appears that every time that particular verb is used in relation to the filling of the Holy Spirit, it was for the purpose of speaking by divine inspiration. Now, you and I are exhorted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we will never speak by divine inspiration. We have the Word of God complete now. We can't speak by divine inspiration in the day in which we live. Okay? So when that particular verb is used, it always relates to speaking by divine revelation. It was used of John the Baptist, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And there, as I say, there are a number of other passages given. Now, in the day in which we live, there are three aspects of the Holy Spirit that are commonly misunderstood by well-meaning believers. They are the baptism in the Spirit, which we'll speak about on another occasion, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And there is a tendency in many evangelical circles, especially amongst charismatics, to mix them all up together and make them into one thing, so that some think that you don't receive the Holy Spirit until some time after conversion. And they would talk about the necessity of tarrying for the Spirit. Of course, a reference to the words of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 1. But if you're going to try to follow the exhortation of Acts chapter 1, there's only one place in the world you can do it. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So the only place you can do it is in the city of Jerusalem. No, it has nothing to do with the filling of the Spirit. Every believer has come into the benefits of the baptism in the Spirit. I won't elaborate because we'll be dealing with that when we look at the Holy Spirit in relation to the church. All I'll say is this, that the one function of the baptism in the Spirit is the incorporation of all believers into that one body. In one Spirit were ye all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether ye be bond or free, ye have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The one function of the baptism in the Spirit is the formation of the church, the body of Christ. It has no other function. Then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as I say, is something that took place the moment you and I were saved. And every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And as I pointed out from Romans 8, the very indication of a person being saved is the fact that they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is altogether different. It says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit." I'll elaborate on that in a minute. Just to draw this out at this point, it is an exhortation, or you might even say it is a command, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The indication being that we may not be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the filling of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit are two totally distinct things. Now the question arises, does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit give a person the power to live the Christian life? I'll give you a moment to think of that. The answer to that is most definitely no. The indwelling of the Spirit doesn't give you the power to live the Christian life, because every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not every believer is living the Christian life as it ought to be lived. So it isn't the indwelling that enables us to live the life. That's the seal, the indication that we belong to God. What gives us the power to live the Christian life is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, the text should actually read this way. "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." It is an ongoing experience. Now, what does it mean then to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't believe that the previous clause is there for no reason. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Why would that be placed just at that particular point? Well, I believe that apart from the fact that it's teaching the wrong of excess alcohol, it is also giving us an analogy. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit descended and Peter preached the gospel and then they all began to speak with other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance? Do you remember what the people said? These men are full of new wine. There is some kind of a parallel between the two. Now, what does it mean to be full of new wine? Does it mean that the wine fills our bodies from the sole of our foot to the crown of our head? Of course not. Being full of wine means that a person has drunk enough intoxicant that the intoxicant has taken control of their thought processes and their actions, so that when people are drunk, they do all sorts of things that they would never do. People that are normally calm, friendly, nice people sometimes become violent when they're drunk. Other people, on the other hand, they became very compliant when they're drunk. But they're very different. It results in a temporary personality change in them. Now, the same is true in being filled with the Holy Spirit. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit fills them from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head. It means that the Holy Spirit has taken control of their thought processes and their actions. And that's why the filling of the Holy Spirit is that which gives us the power to live the Christian life. Now, the reason I read from Colossians is to show a parallel, and it does help us to understand what is meant by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're all well aware of the fact that there are many parallels between Ephesians and Colossians. They're sister epistles. It's like two pictures you might have in your house. They're not identical pictures, but they're obviously related to one another, and you always have them close together. Well, you've got that with Ephesians and Colossians. Many, many parallels between the two. There is a parallel between being filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians and letting the Word of Christ dwell richly in you in Colossians. The reason I say that is by what follows. In what follows, both passages speak about letting giving thanks unto God and the Father. They both speak about the relationship of husband and wife and parents and children and masters and servants. Okay? So there's a very clear parallel between the two. So that the parallel expression to be filled with the Holy Spirit is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Okay? Now, the word there, to dwell, literally means to be at home in you. What does it mean for the Word of God to be at home in us? Well, when you feel at home in someone's house, you feel perfectly comfortable wherever you are. Okay? I spend time in many, many homes in the course of a year. And I don't have complete access in those homes. You know, sometimes I'll go into a home and they'll say, make yourself at home. And they'll take you to your bedroom and they'll show you the closet and so on. And you put your suitcases down and you want to put your coat up and you open the closet and there's hardly room to get anything in it. And you want to put maybe your clothes in the drawers and all the drawers are full. You're not at home. You don't have complete access. Beside which, there are areas of that home you wouldn't dare to go into because they're private. It's not your home, and you can never totally feel at home somewhere else. You're at home when you have access to every part of the house. I don't say it every, but certainly you have access to every part of the house. The Holy Spirit is at home in us, or the Word of God is at home in us when it has access to every area of our life. When it's comfortable with my domestic life, when it's comfortable with my business life, my church life, my social life. In other words, when the Word of God controls my actions, wherever I go, in whatever situation I find myself, that's when I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as I say in both Ephesians and Colossians, it follows by domestic relationships. How can you and I ever hope to have homes that are God-honoring if we don't know the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Okay? So if you and I want to know power in our life, we need to know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, when a person's indwelt by the Holy Spirit in this age, that person is permanently indwelt. Not so with the filling. We read of Barnabas that he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. But he obviously wasn't always. I wouldn't question that Paul was a man that knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But do you remember in Acts chapter 15 when they had that disagreement over Mark, whether Mark should go with them or not? And they became so heated that they parted one from another. At least one of them wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. And likely neither of them was. So once you are filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not a guarantee that you're going to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Only as we are submissive to the Spirit in our lives and allow the Word of God to control our lives do we know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I probably should have put this in a different order, but I want us to think now of the Holy Spirit as the divine teacher. Turn, please, to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, there is a sense in which this was particularly said to the apostles. He says, he shall bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Lord never personally said anything to you and me. We weren't even around when the Lord was here. I would take it that what we have here is a reference to the truths of the gospel. Whatsoever I've said unto you, he'll remind you of that. And so the gospels, the four gospels, are the product of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. Yet at the same time, there is principle in these words for you and me. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, you can never recall in a situation where you need to recall it truth that you've never read. Right? The Holy Spirit is not going to bring to your mind what you have never read for yourself in the Word of God. But you know, sometimes Christians become very discouraged because they seem to find it so difficult to remember what they've read. Maybe they'll read the scriptures every day, and after they've had their reading, they can't remember what they've read. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit will bring it to them when they need it. That's why it's so important that every one of us be diligent students of the Word of God. And not only reading the Word of God, by the way, but actually studying the Word of God. Because you may find by studying the Word of God that certain passages don't mean what you initially thought they meant. I remember we used to sing in England, or at least in Wales, in the Cardiff Christian rallies, "Every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line, all the fullness of his love divine, every promise in the book is mine." And in many respects, it's lovely. I really like to sing it, but not every promise in the book is mine. There are promises that are uniquely given to the nation of Israel. So as we study the Word of God, we get to understand what is for us and what is not for us, what we can apply to ourselves and what we cannot apply to ourselves. And so we find here that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher. Now, look please, chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 13. Oh, I'm looking in the wrong chapter, no wonder. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." Now, if we're going to relate that to the apostles, I would suggest to you that that would speak to us of the epistles. "For he shall not speak of himself." That literally means he shall not speak from himself. Doesn't mean that he'll never make any reference to himself in the scriptures, because you and I know that that isn't true. "He will not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak." So what the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks as it is communicated to him. Okay? "And he shall show you things to come." That's the book of the Revelation. So we've got scriptures now for the Gospels, the Epistles, and the book of the Revelation. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Verse 15. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you." So when we broaden the picture, what we learn from that is this, that the Holy Spirit is the divine teacher, and he will teach you and I the things of Christ. We will grow in our understanding of Christ as we experience the ministrations of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's why when you pick up your Bible to read it, don't just start reading it. You need to pray first that the Spirit of God will enable you to understand it, because there is a possibility of understanding things in a natural way, in an academic fashion. But when you come to Colossians chapter 1, Paul speaks about spiritual understanding. Doesn't mean that the meaning will change, but it means that it will have an effect upon the life that you live. You know, there are brethren that can give you chapter and verse for almost anything. And they can give you Ezekiel's wheels within wheels. They can give you an exposition of the feasts of Jehovah in Leviticus 23 and the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. But they are not spiritual men, because the Word of God doesn't grip their lives. So what we need is to pray that as we read the scriptures, he'll not only enlighten our understanding, but that he will apply the truth of God to our lives from day to day. So he is the divine teacher. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 20. But ye have an unction, ye have an anointing from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That seems a strange statement, doesn't it? Do you know all things? Do I know all things? I don't think there's a man on earth that knows all things. I think what it's talking about here is intuitive knowledge. The word here to know is to know by observation. And the context is dealing with apostasy. And I think what John has in view here is you will recognize an apostate when you see one. You have intuitive knowledge. Now, you know, when a baby is born into the world, a baby seems to have certain immunities. And I think the same is true when it comes to spiritual children. Even though they may not know why something is wrong, they know it's wrong. They can't put their finger on it, but just there's that something, that someone who is telling them this is wrong. Ye know all things. Down, please, to verse 27. But the anointing, that's the same word, by the way, as the unction in verse 20. But the anointing which ye received of him, that I take it has to do with the indwelling of the Spirit, abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now again, this needs a little bit of an explanation. Ye have no need that any man teach you. Does that mean we don't need teachers in assemblies? Of course it doesn't. Why would God raise up teachers if they weren't needed? But the point is, you and I have all the material that we need because we have the Word of God. And we have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And he's the divine teacher. Remember, we read about the Bereans, that they search the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now, I know they weren't even saved at that point. But the point is, as you and I as believers listen to what is being taught, we can compare it with the Word of God. We have the divine teacher within us, and he will enable us to understand more perfectly the Word of God. So he is the divine teacher. Now, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay. Now, there are just four references in the New Testament to the leading of the Spirit. Two of them have to do with the leading of the Spirit in the life of Christ. The other two we have just read, Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice that in both cases, there is a moral connection. Most often when brethren talk about being led of the Spirit, what they're talking about is leading in relation to taking part in the breaking of bread or giving a word of ministry and so on. The term is never used in relation to that. The term is used in both Romans 8 and in Galatians 5 in a moral setting altogether. You'll notice that in Romans, it speaks there of living after the flesh. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, I think by now you should know, if you don't already, you should know that there's a difference between being children of God and being sons of God. Now, every believer is a child of God, and every believer is a son of God, but the emphasis is different. In relation to children of God, it's relationship that is in view. We're in God's family. But whenever the term sons of God is used, it has to do with character and the expression of the character of our Father. And so that's what's being emphasized in Romans chapter 8, is that by means of being led by the Spirit of God, we are expressing the character of our Father, so that these works of the flesh, to use the language of Galatians 5, are mortified, put to death. We don't allow the things that maybe once characterized our lives to characterize our lives anymore. Now, in Romans, of course, Paul doesn't elaborate on the positive side. He emphasizes the negative side of putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But when we come to Galatians, he deals with both aspects of things. Now, let's look at the expressions again. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm going to suggest to you that those two expressions are parallel expressions. Walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit are one and the same thing. They're synonyms. Okay? So what does it mean then to be led by the Spirit? Does that mean that the Spirit of God divinely inspires me to get up here and minister the Word of God? No, it doesn't. Nor does it mean that we sit in our seats for 15 minutes waiting for the Spirit to lead one brother to come to the platform. That is nowhere taught in the New Testament scriptures. That is nothing to do with the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit has to do with how I live my life from day to day. And so, one of the marks of not being led by the Holy Spirit is expressing the works of the flesh. If I'm not led by the Spirit, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, then I could very well be expressing the works of the flesh. I trust that none of us would be guilty of any of those heinous crimes that are mentioned in those verses. But when a man is walking in the Spirit, when a man is led by the Spirit, then he is going to express the fruit of the Spirit. See? That's what it means when it talks about being led by the Spirit. When my life expresses the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, those individual things mentioned here, described as the fruit, not fruits, by the way, fruit. It's like a basket of fruit. They're not just in our relationship with one another. The fruit of the Spirit should be expressed in my relationship with others that are outside too. Love, joy, peace, long suffering. Am I patient with people? However difficult they might be with me, am I marked by long suffering towards them? Gentleness. Am I a gentleman, or do I like to think I'm a macho kind of a man? That shouldn't be true of us as believers. This world has only ever seen one perfect gentleman, and he was indeed a gentle man. That's the Lord Jesus. But gentleness should characterize us as believers, and meekness should characterize us as believers. Moses is spoken of as the meekest man in all the earth. Now we know on that occasion when he was described as the meekest man in all the earth, he lost his cool with the people of God. And as a result of it, he lost his place in the kingdom, at least temporarily. But you and I should be marked by meekness. What is meekness? It's not weakness. Often been said, it's harnessed strength. It's strength under control. Often it's been described like a horse that has been brought under control, massive in its strength, and yet it's so gentle. Well, that's how we ought to be as believers. And if we know what it is to be led by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit in our lives, this will be characteristic of us as believers. Temperance. Temperance doesn't mean that we don't drink alcohol. That's what it has come to mean in our day. You've got the temperance society, and they would like to have all forms of alcohol banned. Well, it has nothing to do with alcohol here. It's having myself under control so I don't lose my cool, so I don't spoil my testimony as a Christian, so that when I'm dealing with other fellow believers, I'm very careful how I handle them. You know, sometimes we can be despicable in the way that we behave one toward another. You don't have to agree with your brother. You don't have to agree with his behavior, but you do have to love him. And you do have to be controlled in your behavior toward him. Sometimes Christians can do things that can be most irksome and hurtful to us. Yet nonetheless, we are to be marked by self-control. May God help us, each one, to seek what it is to be led by the Spirit in our lives. Now you can see, can't you? There's a very close association between being filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. Obviously, they all relate to the same thing because they relate to the development of Christ in our lives. Now that brings us to the last thing. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I could have taken a lot more time on this, but maybe it's better that I didn't. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, that is, with unveiled face. You'll have to read the context to know what that is talking about. In the Old Testament times, they had the veil upon their face when they read the law and so on. But now we've been unveiled. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to rephrase that. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. Okay? So, here we have the secret of how we can see the features of Christ developed in our lives. We beholding as in a mirror. This is the mirror, by the way, the Word of God. You and I possess it in our mother tongue. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When you read your Bible, are you seeking to see Christ in the Scriptures? As we behold him in the Scriptures, there is a process going on. We are being transformed into the same image. That is the image of Christ, the moral image of Christ. Now we know from Romans chapter 8 that when at last the Lord returns, we're going to be totally conformed to the image of Christ morally. I don't say physically. We're not all going to look like the Lord Jesus. We'll have the same kind of body, but I believe that every believer will be distinctive, but morally will be like him. But listen, God wants that process to be going on now. When at last you and I are in heaven and we're perfectly like Christ, we won't be unique. Because every other believer will be like Christ. But what about down here? In a world where Christ is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that's where God wants to see men and women that are like Christ in the here and now. He wants us to behave like Christ. He wants us to love like Christ. He wants us to hate like Christ. And he wants us to be able to discern the difference, to know what we should love and what we should hate. He wants us to be patient like Christ. He wants us to be humble like Christ. He wants us to be meek and gentle like Christ. And how is it affected? By the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts as we see him in the mirror of his word. They say that you become like those that you live with. Well, if that's so, be very choosy who you marry. But the point is, it's true in the spiritual. We become like Christ as we spend time with him. The story is told, I'm not sure where it was, somewhere in the United States, of a rock, huge rock face of a cliff that you could see the image of a man in it. And there was a legend attached to that, that that man was actually going to come back one day. And there was a young man who heard about this, and frequently he used to go and look at that rock face. And one day when he returned, people looked at him and said, "The rock man has come." What had happened? He'd spent so much time looking at that rock face that he had taken on something of the features. Now, how true that is, I don't know, but you can see the principle, can't you? The important thing is for us to be more like Christ. Listen, brethren and sisters, it's not how much I know that counts. And it's not how much God has used me, even in the salvation of souls, that counts. And it's not how great an influence I might have in my teaching that counts. It's how I reflect the image of Christ that counts. That's the most important thing in all the world. And if we get that right, all the rest will fit in. May God bless his word to each one. Shall we pray? Father, we recall again the words of David written so long ago. Search me, O God.